Welcome to Faith for Living. I'm Joey Hamlin, pastor of Family Harvest Church in Post, Texas. Today I have an encouraging message from the Word of God that will bless you and strengthen you. Jesus said in Mark 9:23, "All things are possible to those who believe." So today is a day of supernatural possibilities. Let's get right into the Word.
Now join us as Joey Hamlin teaches on the present day ministry of Jesus.
And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning is the present day ministry of Jesus. Very little emphasis is placed on Jesus' present ministry today. Most of Jesus' ministry is the life of Jesus, referring to his time while here on earth. And while that's very important, we have to understand that Jesus has an ongoing ministry today that will never end. It is an eternal ministry that he has right now at the right hand of the Father. And we can be born again, we can receive the work of redemption that he wrought for us here on the earth, but we will never be able to fully live victorious lives as Christians in this life until we understand and appreciate his current ministry he has today at the right hand of the Father. So we're going to talk about the present day ministry of Jesus. Jesus Christ, our high priest. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 9, and I'm going to begin reading at the 11th verse. All this is what we're going to be talking about this morning is what Jesus is currently doing for you and I right now. I mean, it's taking place when you're awake. He's doing this when you're asleep. Praise the Lord. Now, you don't have to know he's doing this for him to be doing this. But knowing he's doing this, it'll help keep you from falling into depression when you ought to be rejoicing. Because if I know I got somebody at the right hand of the Father, and not just any somebody, but Jesus, the Son of God, ever living to make intercession on my behalf at the right hand of the Father, that'll help me pull me up out of some depression. Don't you think? I mean, it'll help me not make that negative confession I was about to make. When I know Jesus is my voice in the Holy of Holies, that he takes what I say and turns to the Father, just like the old covenant priest did. We read about that. We read about that in Leviticus 26, where the old covenant priest would take what the people said about their offerings and what they confessed, and that old covenant priest would turn to the Father in the Holy of Holies, in the earthly Holy of Holies, and he would make that confession of what the people said to the Father. That's exactly what Jesus does for you and I. When we know that Jesus has a heavenly ministry and that it's an ongoing eternal ministry today, it'll help us to keep the joy. Amen. It'll help us to continue to make the right confession. That's what Hebrews 3:1 says. It says to consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. That means he's taken as our high priest. He takes what we say and presents it to the Father. Amen. Now, you got to give him something that he's going to present, because there's a lot of this he ain't presenting. There's a lot of stuff we say that he ain't taking to the Father, and you ought to be glad he didn't take it to the Father. I'm not saying God's going to beat you with a stick. He's not mad at you. It's just that Jesus is our advocate, and that's one of the ministries of Jesus today. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but Jesus is our advocate. That means that he doesn't tell off on us everything. He just talks about what's going to please the Father. Amen. I mean, an advocate is really a word for attorney or lawyer. There's a lot your attorney knows about you that he ain't going to talk about in court. And he'll tell you too. He won't just tell you what to say. He'll tell you how to say it. When they ask you this, you say that. When they ask you this, you say this. If they ask you about this, you plead the fifth. And you know what the equivalency of that is in the church world? Is pleading the blood. Because the devil might bring up something you did do 5 minutes ago. You say, I plead the blood. Glory to God. I plead the blood. And all pleading the blood is a releasing of my faith and the power of the blood to do its job. I'm releasing my faith in the power of the blood to do its work when I just simply say, I plead the blood. Really, it's essentially what the Apostle Paul called in Romans 3, faith in the blood. When I say I plead the blood, all I'm doing is releasing my faith in the power of the blood to do its work. Praise God. So in Hebrew, did you find Hebrews 9? Verse 11 says, but Christ becoming an high priest of good things to come. Did you know he wasn't a high priest while he was on the earth? He was an apostle. He was a prophet. He was a teacher. He was a pastor, the great shepherd. Huh? He was an evangelist, certainly. Okay? But he did not become high priest while he was on the earth. His high priestly ministry did not begin until he ascended to the Father and sat down at the right hand of God. So it says here, but Christ, becoming an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. In other words, he's not just like high priests that were here on earth doing service to God in an earthly tabernacle, but Jesus is high priest by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once, say once, into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Eternal redemption. All the priest in the old covenant could do with the blood of bulls and goats was provide an annual covering. But Jesus provided an eternal redemption. Amen. There was no buyback in the Old Testament. There was putting off the debt. I mean, all that was being paid was interest on this debt. But then the scriptures teach us that in the fullness of time, that means you cannot roll this over any longer. The balloon payment is about to pop. Full payment has to be made. This has gone on long enough. And it says in the fullness of time, Jesus came and paid the full price. Glory to God. Woo! And not only is he our high priest, but he was the sacrifice. Yes. So he entered in once. Unlike the priest of the Old Testament who had to enter in every year with the blood of a bull or goat, you know, something like that, right? He entered in once. And it never did even say he came back out. That's why he is eternally interceding on your and my behalf. Amen. Glory to God. This is the description of Jesus entering into the heavenly temple, not made with hands, and taking on the role as our high priest at the Father's right hand. And the book of Hebrews is a revelation of what Jesus did from the time that he was made sin on the cross until he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. Christ's entire redemptive work is shown in the book of Hebrews. Now, let's look at Jesus' first ministry after his resurrection. Turn with me to John chapter 20, and we're going to begin at verse 11. John 20, 11. It says, but Mary, this is after the resurrection, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. Now let's go on down to verse 15. Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, sir, if you had borne him hence, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, master. So she knew who he was. He wasn't just the gardener. Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father, and to of Jesus my God and your God. So notice in verse 17, Jesus said to Mary, touch me not. Why did he say don't touch me? He said, because I have not yet ascended unto my Father. In other words, he had not yet presented his blood on the mercy seat. So he said, don't touch me. He had to be a perfect sacrifice without spot and without blemish, which would mean untouched by human hands, right? So he says, don't touch me. I have not yet ascended unto my Father. But then later we see him go in to his disciples. And what did he say to Thomas? He said, touch me, handle me. Because he had already went and offered up the blood, his blood, his own blood in the Holy of Holies. Amen. And so he come back and now you can touch me all you want because the sacrifice is complete. Jesus died as a lamb, but he arose as the Lord High Priest. And the word tells us that he is now a merciful and faithful high priest. Let's look at Hebrews 2 again, Hebrews 14, excuse me, 2:14. And I'm reading this out of the Living Bible. Since we, God's children, are human beings made of flesh and blood, he became flesh and blood too by being born in human form. For only as a human being could he die, and in dying break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in that way could he deliver those who through fear of death had been living all their lives as slaves to constant dread. Verse 16, we all know he did not come as an angel, but as a human being. And it was necessary for Jesus to be like us, his brothers, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God, a priest who would be both merciful to us and faithful to God in dealing with the sins of the people. For since he himself has now been through suffering and temptation, he knows what it's like when we suffer and are tempted, and he is wonderfully able to help us. The claims of justice had to be satisfied in things pertaining to God. It was necessary that Christ, as a high priest, made propitiation for the sins of the people. He had to carry his blood into the heavenly holy of holies and seal the document of our redemption with it. Now, under the old covenant, the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies once every year and offered the blood of innocent animals slain as a sacrifice for the sins of the people. The people's sins would be covered for another year, but as I pointed out already, they were still there. But Christ entered in once and for all. He does not enter into the Holy of Holies year after year as the high priest of old did. He entered in once and for all to obtain an eternal redemption for us. Glory to God. See, the Old Testament sacrifices could not redeem, they could only atone. And that word atone simply means to cover. So we have an annual atonement versus an eternal redemption. Thank God we have the latter. Amen? Just as the priest in the Old Covenant had more than one duty as high priest, they had more than one duty than just making sacrifices. So Jesus has more than just one duty. He has more things to do than just offering sacrifices. And what we've talked about just now is the ministry of the high priest offering sacrifice, which we know Jesus was the sacrifice. When Christ ascended to heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father, he began another ministry entirely, an ongoing high priestly ministry as our number one, as our advocate, number two, as our mediator, number three, as our intercessor, and number four, as our shepherd. Under the old covenant, the nature in man that caused him to sin remained to be dealt with. That nature in man that made him lie, steal, and break the law. Under the new covenant, Jesus dealt with that sin nature. He took that nature away by the sacrifice of himself. And in Hebrews chapter 9, we see that it says in verse 26, 24 says, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true tabernacle, but in heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundations of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Notice it says he put away sin, singular. So you think, oh man, I need him to do more than one. You know, so, but it wasn't talking about the wrongful deeds of sin. It was talking about the nature of sin itself, singular. He dealt with the sin issue. Jesus came and dealt with the sin nature. I mean, look around. It's obvious he didn't deal too much with sins, because really, we choose whether or not we do that. But he dealt with the sin issue. So you cannot blame the devil anymore. The devil made me do it. Talk me into it. That's your problem. I mean, the Bible says when we see the devil, we're going to narrowly look upon him. Now, I mean, my best description of what narrow means, to look upon someone narrowly, is like you got to kind of squint your eyes, and then you might have to tilt your head a little bit, like, and then you got to bend down. And you got to squint your eyes and the Bible says in Isaiah, is that the man that cause nations to tremble? It's going to be humiliating how we let him punk us. But did you know you don't have to wait till you die and let God let you see the devil as he truly is? You could get in the Holy Ghost. You could stay in the Spirit. You could get in the Word of God, and you could narrowly look on him right now, just like that. And that's, and then his temptations aren't so great when you realize that he's defeated. He's whipped. Amen. The Bible says in Colossians, Jesus spoiled principalities and powers, made a show of them openly. One translation says that he paraded them unsparingly in his victory over them. Praise God. It wasn't enough just to whip him. I mean, he paraded him down the streets. Praise the Lord. The Apostle Paul, given that description, was actually using the Roman army as an illustration, as an example of Christ's victory over Satan, because the Roman army, when they would conquer an enemy nation, the captain of that army, of the Roman army, would take the king of that nation and throw him down at the feet of his king, Caesar, and he would crush his neck in the presence of his king after parading him down the streets, and all the town folks on both sides of the streets throwing stuff at him, jeering him. Man, glory to God, the devil was defeated. We need a picture in our hearts of that defeat of Satan when Jesus went to Calvary for the sins of the world. Amen? So, Christ put away sin, the sin nature, but he bore our sins. He put away sin, but he bore our sins so that the curse of those sins, of committing those sins, will not fall on us because they fell on Jesus. Jesus did something about the sin nature, because all the blood of a bull or a goat could do was cover the sins, plural, the acts. But Jesus' sacrifice put away sin itself, the sin nature. All right. So he did something about the sin nature that actually caused me to sin. My actions were just the result of who I was by nature. But Jesus gave me a new nature. In Christ, Jesus gave you a new nature. Old things passed away and all things have become new. So when I accepted Jesus as my Lord and confessed him as my Lord, the Holy Spirit at that moment did something on the inside of me. When you made that confession that he is your Savior, that he is your Lord, the Holy Spirit did an eternal work on the inside of you as well. You have a new nature on the inside, and at that very moment, you were born again. The inward nature was changed. You do not any longer have a sin nature. And that's the reason why at Family Harvest Church, we do not refer to ourselves as sinners saved by grace. No, thank you. I am the righteousness of God in Christ by nature. 1 Peter said, we are partakers of the divine nature. Amen. You're going to call God a sinner? That's what you're doing if you're going to call yourself one if you're born again. Because if you're a sinner, it's because God was one first. Because you got his nature. Come on. I mean, if we just read the Bible and just believed it. I didn't say you had to understand it. Just believe it. That's the problem. That's the reason why we start trying to reinterpret the scriptures, because we don't understand it, as if it could all fit in our pea brain. Aren't we glad you're not God? I don't have to understand it. That's the reason why we have to accept it by faith. Yeah. God understands it. He made an eternal redemption. I don't have to understand it. Yeah. We want to ask ourselves, though, why was I so worthy? Quit asking that. You weren't and you never will be. That's not even the point. He wanted to. He loves you. Yes. Love has nothing to do with merit. Love has nothing to do with earning. As soon as love becomes meritable, it ceases to be love. You don't get what you deserve. And yet Christians will complain, well, I don't get what I deserve. Do you really want to talk about what you deserve? Amen. See, you start being thankful when you realize you don't get what you deserve. But so many are unthankful because they don't think they get what they deserve. When that should be why you're happy. You deserve hell. You want to know what you deserve? Hell. Burning fire hell. The curse of the law. But Jesus bore that for you and I. Yeah, he sure didn't deserve it. You don't hear him complaining. I don't deserve this. He bore rejection of his Father. You think he deserved that? No, love did that. Praise the Lord. Love did that. He could have left any time. And he was tempted too. Even prayed it for about a half second. And he said, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, right? Let this cup pass from me. That could have changed everything. Did you know that the Father would have had to answer his prayer? He would have had to. But he said, nevertheless, I'm glad he didn't put a period on the end of that prayer. Because Jesus got his prayers answered quick. If he would have said amen, it would have been over with for us, man. He would have. Woo, praise God for Jesus. Amen. Not my will. Not what I deserve. Yeah. Oh, come on. Not my will, but thine be done. So the destruction of our sin nature required God's beloved Son to become sin for us. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for God has made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You want to know when he was made to be sin? It's on the cross when he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the moment. He was made to be sin, and then he realized the Father's gone. Why have you forsaken me? So God had forsaken him because he was taking our place. He became what we were. He took our sin that we might become righteous. That's why I never dare say I'm a sinner saved by grace, because I belittle the sacrifice that was made to say anything less than what God has said about me because of Christ's sacrifice. I take away from the work of redemption to say that I'm a sinner saved by grace. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen. Did I say I didn't ever commit acts of sin? We're not talking about that. Yeah, we're all dealing with that. We're talking about that nature is gone. Did you know you weren't a sinner because you committed sins, Tom? You committed sins because you already were one. Committing sins is not what made you a sinner. The reason you commit sin is because you were a sinner first. They say, what comes first, the chicken or the egg? The chicken. And what is the chicken? It's that sin nature. Produce the sin. Did you become a sinner the first time you stole some bubble gum, 5-cent bubble gum at the convenience store? Is that when you became a sinner? No. It was that first evidence of that sin nature that you were born with. And on the cross, Jesus dealt more than just with the bubble gum that got stole. Come on. He dealt with the nature of that thing. You cut off that root, that'll deal with the fruit. He'll change your want to, so you're not just living by a list of do's and don'ts that's against your will. He will change your will to conform to his will. It's not going to be tonight, and it's not going to all happen by tomorrow night, and it's not all going to happen by next year, and in 10 years you're still going to be growing and maturing and achieving towards that goal, but you're still going to be working on stuff until Jesus comes. So don't get disappointed with yourself, because God's not disappointed with you either. Amen. I'm thankful he's merciful. Amen. I needed him to be and still need him to be merciful to me. Amen. Praise the Lord. So Jesus took our rejection upon himself that we might become the sons of God. This is why he says to us, I will never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Why? Because he was already left. He was already forsaken. That was part of the sacrifice, was to be rejected as a sinner who transgressed God's holy law. And Jesus bore the sins of many. He bore the sins of many. It was not his sins that he died for. It was our sins that he died for. Praise the Lord. Was Jesus made to be sin? That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. Who knew no sin? He was made to be sin who knew no sin. That means our sins were laid on him. He did not commit those sins, but they were laid on him. You know, I sometimes like to watch, like, you know, detective movies or crime movies and stuff like that. And sometimes, like, the bad police will plant evidence. They know they're wrong, but they don't have evidence, so they plant evidence so they can get them and convict them, you know. Well, you could say that our sin was planted on Jesus, and when God found Jesus, he saw that sin. But, I mean, you know, it was God's plan. I'm not saying God was fooled. I'm just saying that the sin was placed on Jesus. The evidence was on him. And so the curse fell on him. God accepted Jesus as our sacrifice, as our substitute for the curse. Praise God. I don't know about you, but that just gets me excited. Amen. Amen. Jesus carried his own blood into the heavenly holy of holies and canceled the need for the high priest to make an annual atonement. Instead, Jesus gave us eternal redemption. Why? Because he did more than deal with the acts of sins, plural. He dealt with the sin, singular, the sin nature. Amen. And took away the need for the earthly high priest. Glory to God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Jesus is our high priest today. No human being fulfills that role for others as high priest. Now, as a believer, you can go in the presence of God with the liberty as a high priest, but it's not on the behalf of others. It's for your own behalf. You need to help yourself. You know what I'm saying? And then you can make intercession for others, certainly. But Jesus is the one who's making the intercession for us. Amen. In the Old Testament, we read that so-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so. You can go through the book of Matthew and the other Gospels, and there's just page after page, so-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so. You remember reading those? That's the little part you skipped when you said you was going to read the Bible through. But do you know that your and my genealogy can be summed up in four words? Ye are of God. Ye are of God. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome the world, because greater is he that's in you than he that's within the world. Praise God.
Thank you for tuning in to the broadcast today. You have been listening to Faith for Living with Pastor Joey Hamlin. We trust that you've been blessed by the ministry of the Word. To listen to this message in its entirety, along with other faith-building messages, you can download the free FHC Post app for your iPhone, iPad, Android, or Windows device at the App Store. Until next time, may God richly bless you.